Matthew 6. We're going to continue our study there. You know, I really shouldn't have had you do that. Turn to Luke 11 instead. I just changed my mind. I'm preaching something totally different. No, I'm just kidding. Turn to Luke 11. We're looking at the pattern of prayer that the Lord taught His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And this isn't the only occasion in which Jesus taught this prayer. Later on, when His disciples came to Him and they asked Him to teach them to pray, He again goes over this model prayer in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Look at it with me, would you? He says, "Now it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" They saw Him praying all the time. He would get up before the sun came up. He would be praying. There were times He spent all night in prayer. And they watched Him and they said, "Lord, we want to learn how to pray. Teach us to pray." It says, "So He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Now, hopefully if you're familiar with Matthew, and you should be by now, you see there's a slight variation here in Luke. This is not a prayer to be recited over and over. This is a model prayer. He is teaching us a pattern, giving us a diagram for prayer. He taught His disciples the importance of prayer. He taught them about the persistence of prayer. He taught them about faith and humility in prayer. Drop down to verse 5, the next verse there, in Luke, and look what He talks to them about prayer. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot raise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not raise and give to you because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will raise and give as many as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you.'" Do you see what He's teaching us there? What He's talking about His disciples? He's talking about persistence. This guy's not going to just get up and give it to you, but because of your persistence, He's going to do it. So He says, ask. When you want something, ask, and you shall receive. He says, knock, and it will be opened unto you. Seek, and you shall find. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The idea here, you people are evil and yet you know how to give things to your kids when they ask for them. You want the best for your kids. How much more does God want for us? And He goes on into Luke 18 and He says, "Then He spoke a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart." So He's talking to them. He gives them a pattern for prayer. Then He talks to them about the persistence of prayer. You need to continue to pray. You need to continue to ask. So let me ask you this morning, how's your prayer life? Do you always pray and not lose heart? Do you continue? Are you faithful? Or are you quick to give up when you don't get what you want the next day? Are you persistent in your prayers? Do you come boldly to the throne of grace with your requests? I received an email this week that I think demonstrates the power of prayer from this man receives our tapes on a regular basis, and he emailed me just to kind of share his testimony with me. And I thought it was interesting because when I first read the prayer, I thought, boy, he is being specific. And let me read this to you. He says, "In December of 99, God opened my eyes to all the scriptures of what had been happening to me in my failed marriages. I have learned that He has good reasons for telling us not to marry unbelievers. So Proverbs 5 really hit home with me after the third marriage, and I made a commitment to God that if He wanted me to have a wife, He would have to pick her out for me, for I will not ever have premarital sex again and will not even hold hands with a woman, for I know how weak the flesh is." So this man, there's a lot more to the email, but I'm skipping a lot of the parts for time's sake, but basically after three failed marriages, and he talks about he was involved in premarital sex before every one of these marriages, and he says they just fell apart, and I realized if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it right. He says, do you know how hard it is to find someone who believes like this? Yeah, it's probably pretty hard to find, even among Christians, who believes that way. He says, well, after 2 years, I was really getting depressed. It was October of 2001, and as I was at work on the night shift one night, Chris, a brother in the Lord, said, what's wrong, brother? Are you depressed because you don't have a wife to share your life with? I said, yeah, I think that's right. And he said, well, have you asked God for one? And I thought about that question, and I realized I had not, but I just said that if God wanted me to have one, he's going to have to pick her out for me. Then I replied, no. He said, well, we have not because we asked not. Now, Chris has only been a Christian, he said, for about 3 years, and I've been knowing this stuff all my life. Yet he was right. I had not asked God. In fact, I had not asked God on any of my past marriages, nor had I acknowledged God's hand in them. I had just followed my own sinful nature. He says, I pondered this, and it is written that God has joined us, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Anyway, Chris said, let me pray for you that God would send you a virtuous woman. I told him, now wait just a minute. First of all, I want a woman who will believe that premarital sex is wrong, and who will put Jesus Christ first in her life. Someone who will study the Bible with me and seek God in all of our ways. Who will not let money rule her or think that it's important to have name brand things. Someone who will submit to her husband as I am led of God, as I acknowledge him in all my ways and will follow him wherever he leads me. I want someone who is either a doctor or a lawyer. So then I will know that she is not marrying me just for the money. And I want her to never have been married before and to not have any children. Now, mind you, this man's my age. He's 47. Chris said, well, do you care if she's Asian? I said, I don't care where she comes from as long as God picks her out for me. Well, then he goes on and he says, I wanted her to be petite and someone who would not withhold herself from me nor I for her unless by mutual consent. Then Chris and I went to God in prayer and asked him for this person. His wife was also praying for me for that as well. Now that is specific prayer, okay? He's not playing around. He said, look, I've been through this 3 times. Let's get it right this time, all right? I'm praying for what I really want, all right? This thing is important. Now, when I read that, I thought, man, you talk about being specific. I mean, and by the way, I want a doctor or a lawyer. Never been married, no kids. I mean, he's really getting specific. He goes on to say, okay, I know this looks, this is like looking for a needle in a haystack. But last March, a man at work said I should get a computer and look in the dating services. He said there are many women who put ads in there and I might find someone. And he didn't have a PC at the time, but later they got a PC. And he said, we'd only had the PC for 3 days when I found out of the hundreds of ads, the words, I am looking for a born-again Christian man. He says, I told Dad, this is the one for me. He went on to say, I sent Mimi, that was the woman's name who put this ad in the paper, looking for a born-again Christian man, or an ad on the personals on the computer. He said, I sent Mimi the first email in March 2002, and as I did not tell her what I had asked God for yet, for I knew for what she had been emailing me that she was the one. He goes on to say, David, she met every one of the things that I was asking for. She is a doctor. She was living in the Philippines. She had never been married. She believed that she was only to marry once and there was no second chances. Divorce was not an option to her. She loves God. She loves to study the Bible and pray. We committed over the net in April and I flew over to Bangkok, Thailand in July. And in October 2002, we were married in Arizona and we are now expecting a baby. Amen. Now listen, if you, when hearing his prayer request, if you think this guy's out to lunch, you know, God doesn't do that kind of stuff, then I think you're probably going to have a pretty weak prayer life. But I think stuff like this is what it's all about. You know, here's specific. When this woman shows up and he finds it, and he finds every, I mean, and she's a doctor. Everything he's looking for, he's got to scratch his head and say, I wonder if this is an answer to prayer. Or just some strange coincidence. You know? Here she is, and he finds her, and they're married. I think if that letter strikes you a little strange, it's because you probably doubt the power of prayer. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." He believed that, and he wanted a good wife. And I think the more specific we are in our prayers, the more glory God gets when He answers them. James said, "You do not have because you do not ask." And believers, if we are lacking something in our lives, maybe it's time we started praying, because God hears and He answers prayer. And He asks us to be persistent. Now, with that in mind, let's move on and continue our study in Matthew of this prayer that the Lord is teaching His disciples. We have reached verse 11. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, this fourth petition is amazing, in that the natural mind cannot fathom how the Almighty, the Holy and Loving God and King could concern Himself with our daily bread. I mean, God, be concerned with what we have to eat? David said in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him?" David said, I look at creation, I look how great of a God you are, and I think that you care about us is amazing. David asked the question, what is man? And the Hebrew word for man here is enshah, and it means mortal man. And the word visit is a word that has the idea to visit in order to care for. The psalmist asks what there is about man that the great God of the universe should stoop to help him. But that's exactly what he does. This is a wonder that human mind has, I think, trouble comprehending. Not only does God take notice of man, but he takes notice of man and his needs. And he wants to supply them. Think of the wonder of it. He not only grants believers eternal life, but he provides for us food in a general sense and the comforts of life. He also takes notice of our daily insignificant needs. He looks after our daily bread. This gives us insight into the magnitude of the God that we serve. And Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now let me ask you a question. Is this a prayer for us today? Some people are being bold and nodding. Others are like, I'm not answering. I'm not going to be wrong. Do we as 21st century American Christians need to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? You know, I said we don't need to pray, "Your kingdom come," because God's kingdom has already arrived. It is here. Well, if we don't need to pray, "Your kingdom come," because His kingdom's here, I don't think we need to pray, "Give us some bread," because we got plenty of bread here too, right? Any of you lacking anything? When you woke up this morning, did any of you have the slightest doubt in your mind that you would eat today? Most of the time, our major concern is what we will eat, not whether we will eat. You know, shall we have the chicken or the beef? Shall we eat the fish or the pork? Shall we have the potatoes or the pasta? These are the major problems that we face concerning food. You know, just can't decide what to eat. So let's just go to Golden Corral and we can eat everything. You know? We have a hard time relating to those who really, we have no idea, those people who are going to find their next meal. We have a hard time relating to that. You know, it's hard for us to even conceive that there are such people out there who don't know where their next meal is coming from. You know, occasionally we get a glimpse of them on the nightly news, and we might even bump into a homeless person on the street of some major city. Even then, however, we have a difficult time identifying with the day-to-day existence of such people. I mean, to not know where your next meal is coming from. And because of this, I think we tend to miss the significance of this petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." I mean, most of us have enough bread for weeks or months or years. Certainly we have resources enough to get it. I probably have a year's worth of food in my garage from Y2K. Prepackaged, freeze-dried, whatever, food sitting in my garage, okay? So, I mean, I'm not too worried about what I'm going to eat tomorrow. I hope I don't have to ever have to eat that stuff, you know? But it will sustain life. It's out there. But this, however, wasn't the case with many of the people listening to Jesus when he sat on that mount and preached this sermon. Some of them were living one day at a time. They understood full well what Jesus meant. In Matthew chapter 20, we have the parable of the worker in the vineyard, and they are paid that day for a day's wages, and you're not allowed to withhold that pay because they need it, because they need that pay to get something to eat, because they're living day to day. You know, it's interesting that the first petition for ourselves in this model prayer comes after we have prayed for God's name to be hallowed. It is after we have prayed for God's will to be done. And then he gives us a petition of prayer for our needs. For our needs, our basic needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And you see, I think our prayer can only be effective when we have a perspective of who God is, and we have first recognized Him and praised Him and thanked Him and honored Him in our prayer life, and then we turn to ourselves. Too often we rush into prayer and it's just all about us. And in the model prayer, He says, it's about God. Hallowed be Your name. Your will be done. And then we begin to pray for our requests. You know, when Paul wrote to the Philippians and he was teaching them about prayer, he said this in Philippians 4:6. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So Paul says, listen, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be fearful, pray. But the interesting thing here that Paul tells the Philippians is he's dealing with really the attitude of prayer. He says, with thanksgiving. And in the Greek, this is meta eucharista. And we could translate this after gratitude. Now listen carefully. Meta in the genitive means with. But this is meta in the accusative, which never means with. It means after. So he is saying, after gratitude, make known your request. What Paul is saying here is instead of crying out to God in your difficulty with doubt, with questionings, with dissatisfaction and contentment, or blaming God, cry out to God with thanksgiving. He says, thanks, you know, the beginning of your prayer, open it with thanksgiving. Praise God for who He is. Praise God for what He has given you. Just praise Him. And then, after thanksgiving, He says, make your request known to God. Try it and see if your prayer isn't a little bit different. Just focusing on thanksgiving. So in this prayer, after we have prayed for God's glory and His will to be done on earth, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Our need is for bread. Now, as I've already pointed out, most of us don't worry about our daily bread, but the fact remains that we all still need food on a daily basis. We may have a store of it, but we still need it. We need it day by day. And bread certainly refers to the physical food that we all need, but I think it's more than that. It's symbolic, using a symbolic here sense here, of all the needs that we have. Because it is a very basic need. It's the bread that sustains life. Every day we need provision for that day. We need it daily. This is how we live, one day at a time. It's impossible for us to live in the future. Now, we may attempt to provide for the future, but there's no guarantee there will be a future for any of us. All we know is that we have right now. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan. We should. But it means that we have no guarantee that our plan will be sufficient to take care of our needs when we face it, even if we have a future. Our lives must be replenished daily with fresh provision in so many areas. Food's an excellent example of this. We do not simply eat our fill of food and then we never have to eat again. We eat every day. Now, you could certainly skip a meal. You could maybe even skip an entire day. Some of us could maybe skip more than that. But the healthiest way to eat is to eat several meals every single day. So it is with so many things in our lives. We need fresh provision for each day. When God provided for the Israelites in the desert, they were commanded to gather enough food for each day. You know, they were commanded that because the natural tendency is to get all you can get. It's there. Let's get all we can. It might not be there tomorrow. So we want to grab it all. They couldn't do that because it would spoil overnight. Anything they didn't eat went bad. And He was teaching them the lesson that He could be trusted to provide for their needs every day. That's what He wanted to teach them. Look, you can trust Me every day. You don't need enough for tomorrow. Trust Me for that next day. God designed His creation to live in dependency upon Him. Even in the ordinary decisions of a day, we need to depend on God for wisdom. We need to depend on Him for direction. The fall itself was precipitated when man sought to live independently of God. And this human independence continues in the heart of sinful rebellion today. God wants us as His children to always be aware of our need for Him in our lives. God often takes us through difficult situations in order that we might realize just how much we need Him. Give us this day our daily bread is a cry of humility. See, give us is beggar's language. We ask for help for that which we lack in ourselves. And when we cry out to God, give us, we're asking for something that we have no way of obtaining on our own merit. We have no right or title to it. We can only ask for it in His mercy. God is the giver, the source of all life and blessing. You know, we as Americans live in a truly blessed nation. I mean, just think about all that we have. I mean, we live in homes that are climate controlled. We simply turn a dial and our house gets warmer, our house gets cooler. We have bathrooms inside with hot and cold running water. Several of them. We have refrigerators and pantries full of every kind of food you can want. And if we run out, all we have to do is hop into our air-conditioned or heated cars and go to the grocery store that has every kind of food you could ever imagine. Or we can go to a fast food restaurant that's about on every corner, or we can go to any kind of restaurant. They're all over the place. I mean, for us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, I mean, it's all around us. And many of the restaurants now features a new invention of American ingenuity called the buffet, where you can go in and you can just eat till you can't move. Eat till you're sick. You know, I don't know, I'm not picking on Golden Corral, but every time I go there, I look at the thing and I think, you know, can you imagine taking someone from a third world country that is really every day trying to get enough to live on and bringing them here and setting them in Golden Corral? I mean, they would look at the thing and it's like a circus there. You know, you got people with hats on cutting food. I mean, every kind of food, and it's like, this is America. This is abundance. And yet, you know, we're probably the most grumbling, complaining people on the face of the earth. What's wrong with that picture? What is wrong with that picture? The problem, folks, with all this prosperity is that it creates a great spiritual danger. In our abundance, there is a tendency to forget God. You know, if I don't know what I'm going to eat tomorrow, if my cupboards are, try to vision this with me. You're going to have to think this because you'll probably never see it. But think about it. There's nothing in the cupboard. The refrigerator's totally empty. There's nothing in the cupboard. You have no food whatsoever. Beyond that, you have no money whatsoever. You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow for food. Are there any chance you're going to forget God in that situation? You're going to be praying, aren't you? God, I'm hungry. Lord, please provide for me. Lord, open an opportunity for me. You know, I need some food. But with us, it's the total reverse. Refrigerators, I got two refrigerators. I have one in the garage, one in the house, because we don't have enough room in one. Pantries full. Garages, food all over the place. You know, we got Food Line and Farm Fresh right down the street, restaurants all over. We're not worried. I can't even remember when I worried about eating, or if I ever have worried about that. But in this abundance, there's a tendency to forget that, yes, God is the provider of all we have. And we begin to think we're independent of Him, and we start acting like we don't need Him. We don't really need God, and we don't need to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we got all kinds of food. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy 8, there's a warning to Israel about the danger of prosperity and the spirit of independence that it can cause. And I want us to look at that, because I think that is where we are as Americans. We are in great danger because we have too much. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. What was the purpose of the wilderness wandering? I gave you a clue. I just read it. What was it for? To humble and to test. It was a trial, right? How long was it? 40-year trial. How many of you like one of those? I mean, our trials, if they last a week, we get upset. 40 years. This was a trial for them. He did it to test them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep His commandments or not. So He said He humbled you and He allowed you to hunger and He fed you with manna which you did not know nor your fathers. They had no clue. They never heard of manna. You know what manna means? What's it mean? What is it? That's what manna means. What is it? Because they picked it up and they said, what is it? We don't know what it is. Well, it's your food for the next 40 years. Hope you enjoy it. You know, that's it. That's what they were going to eat. That He might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God led those Israelites in the desert where they had no alternative, folks, listen, but to trust Him. He deliberately brought them to the end of themselves. Psalm 107, verse 4 through 6 says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of all their distresses. See, God wanted them to be aware of the fact that He was the one feeding them. They were dependent upon Him for their provision. And what a way to teach them that. Get them out in the middle of a desert. Now think about it. They had no food. They had no water. They had to depend on God to provide everything they needed every day. There was no faucets you could get up and go have a drink from. There was no refrigerators to get food out of. Every day God provided what they need for that day. They would get up in the morning and they would go out and there would be the manna. And they would pick it up and take it home. That would be their food for the day. Every day. And when Moses reminded them that they did not live by bread alone, he meant that even the food they were eating was decreed by the Word of God. See, they had manna because God commanded there to be manna. It was therefore ultimately not bread that kept them alive, but it was the Word of God. God wanted to show Israel that He alone is the life source of their corporate existence. J.A. Thompson, commenting on this passage in Deuteronomy, is insightful. He writes this, already during the 40 years of wandering, God had taught Israel utter dependence on Him for water and food. Hunger and thirst could not be satisfied by human aid, but only by God. The need for such divine provision in the hour of their extremity could not but humiliate the people. The provision of food which Israel did not know previously made plainly the lesson that it is not mere food that gives life. Without the divine word, the food itself may not be available. Nothing was possible without Him. Even to eat, they had to await His pleasure. End quote. That's true. That was the lesson they were learning. 40 years God was teaching them to be dependent, to trust Him. And Moses said that God is to humble them, because humility keeps us from depending on ourselves and our own strength. He was bringing Israel to a place of complete dependence on God, and that is humility. And folks, that is where God wants each and every one of us. He wants us to live in a state of dependence on Him. Because to live any other way is pride, and God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He wanted the Israelites to realize and remember their utter dependence on Him. So He used an extremity of need and a miraculous provision to capture their attention and to teach them a lesson that is difficult to learn. But still, they forgot. For 40 years, God met every need, and once they got into the land, they forgot. How much easier then would it be for us to forget God is supplying every one of our needs when He does it through ordinary means? Our dependence may not be as obvious, but I want you to understand it is just as real and just as acute as if we had to wait daily on God to rain down manna from heaven. We are dependent. You know, too often we rely on our own skills and strength especially when the task before us seems easy. We go to God only when the obstacle seems too great. But the humble person knows that he is dependent on God for everything. Look at Deuteronomy 8:4. He says, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and fear him." This was a special, miraculous intervention of their loving guardian in preserving them. Folks, 40 years they're wandering around in the desert and their clothes, they're still okay. Any of you had clothes for 40 years that you wore every day that are still good? 40 years, their shoes are fine. Their clothes are fine. This is God showing them, I can take care of you. My wife was asking me that question, I guess it was yesterday. She was talking about water heaters, and mom's water heater blew up, and Kathy goes, "Why hasn't our water heater blown up?" Because I said, they average about, 10, 12 years, and why hasn't our blown up? I said, because we can't afford a new one, so God knows that, so he's just keeping it together, you know, like he did for the children of Israel. He does that kind of stuff. He's providing for them. He's caring for them. He disciplined Israel by making them dependent upon him for everything, their food, their water, their clothes. And since all these were provided by his decree, the only logical response was to obey him, to fear him. To fear one who is so powerful, so holy that he can make all this provision for them. And I think this is one of our problems here, folks, in America. See, we don't see ourselves as dependent upon God, and therefore we don't really fear God. We figure we can live without him. We got so much stuff. We have so much abundance. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. He says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are of iron and whose hills you can dig copper." In contrast with the severity of the wilderness, these verses describe the abundance of Israel's new land. What a contrast! In the promised land, they would lack nothing. It sounds a lot like we have, except we have more. Now, note carefully what the response was to be to all this prosperity in verse 10. He says, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." They were to praise God for what he had given them. They were to be thankful to him. All they had, he had provided, and they were to praise him for it. And failure to praise God was to disobey him. Now, we have a problem being thankful for all God has given us. And four times in Psalm 107, the psalmist cries out that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. You know, God desires that we praise him, that we thank him. And if anybody ought to be doing this, we ought to be leading the parade, folks. I mean, we have so much to be thankful for. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." It's a lament. It's that, why won't people do this? "And for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness." Well, Moses then spelled out the danger inherent in abundant prosperity. Look carefully at Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. It is a warning. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments." Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't say, be careful you don't forget the Lord. And we say, forget it. We just don't think about him. But he says, you forget about him by not obeying. See, when you're not obeying, you are forgetting God. "His judgments and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Whereas in the wilderness, they had to depend on God for the necessities of life, their newfound prosperity might conceal their need for the same dependence. Folks, if the children of Israel faced the danger of becoming independent of God because of the blessings of the promised land, How much more do we face that danger in 21st century America today? They face the danger of pride, lest your heart be lifted up. An Israelite who ceased to praise the Lord for what they had would find his heart becoming proud in his abundance. Hosea 13:6 says, when they had pastures, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. It's prosperity that we need to fear. Israel's prosperity caused pride, and in their pride they forgot God. Moses said that they forgot God by failing to keep His commandments. They ceased to obey Him. Do we face the danger of the pride of independence? Yes, I believe more so than even Israel did, because I think we have way more than Israel ever thought of having. So folks, we need to pray on a regular basis. Give us this day our daily bread, that we may be continually reminded of our dependence on God, our need for Him to provide everything that comes our way. We need to be praying. Give us, Lord, this day our daily bread, to remind us of that dependence. God, folks, and God alone is our provider, no matter what you may think. He is referred to in the Scripture as Jehovah Jireh. We sang about that this morning. It is a compound name which means the Lord will provide. It comes from the story in Genesis 22 where Abraham went to offer Isaac, his son, as a burnt offering that God told him to do. And as he pulled back the knife, God stopped him. Remember what Abraham said at the bottom when his son said, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, we got the nut. Where's the sacrifice? What did his father say? Well, it's you, son, come on. No, he said, God will provide. And as he pulled back that knife to kill his son, he heard this noise and there was a ram caught in a thicket. And he went and got that ram, put it on the altar and sacrificed it before God. And he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And he had learned by experience, he had come to realize firsthand that God provides our every need. As a father provides for his son, his own children, so our God provides for us in everything. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Paul put it this way, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God not only gives us just the stuff we need, He gives us the good stuff. He gives us what we really need, not simply what we think we need. And much of what God gives us cannot simply be bought with money. He provides everything we need. And this prayer reminds us that all good things come from God. Even our ability to work and to earn the money for food comes from God. All good things come from His hand, even the basic necessities of life. And I think if we pray this daily, we're going to remind ourselves of just how dependent, how reliant we are on God for every need that we have. Jonathan Edwards preached a message on July 8, 1731 in the city of Boston titled, God Glorified in Man's Dependence. And the opening paragraph stated this, there is an absolute and universal dependence of the redeemed on God. The nature and contrivance of our redemption is such that the redeemed are in everything, directly, immediately, and entirely dependent upon God. They are dependent on Him for all and are dependent on Him in every way. End quote. He's right. How aware of that dependence are you? I mean, on a daily basis, are you aware that I am dependent on God to provide for me everything I need? Whatever it is. Now, I want you to notice that the prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. I think it's interesting, he's not teaching them to pray, give me. It's give us. I think that reflects the body concept. We're always to remember that Christianity is others-oriented. And it's more of a corporate idea here. Provide for us, Lord. To keep us from that idea of, you know, the selfish mentality. Now, this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is this an excuse not to work? I mean, think about this. If God is glorified in man's dependence, aren't we a lot more dependent upon God if we don't have a job? So wouldn't it be better just to all quit our jobs and just sit around and pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? No, that's not good logic. Do we just sit back and wait for God to provide our needs? God could meet our needs supernaturally, right? Yeah, He could, but normally God provides for us through the normal means of, listen, you're not going to like this, diligent work habits. That's how God normally provides for the needs of His children. And Paul emphasizes the importance of work in writing to the church in Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Paul's saying, get a job. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside and you may lack nothing. He commands the Thessalonians not to be idle but to work, because work is honorable, work is honest, and work is commanded. You know, the Greeks deplored manual labor. They said it was strictly for slaves and they didn't want to do any of it at all. I guess they're kind of like Americans, right? I mean, we're getting that way. That's why there's so many foreigners coming in the country. We don't want to do manual labor anymore. So others come in and do it for us. But the Jews had a different mentality. The Jews held manual labor in high esteem. Every Jewish boy was taught a trade regardless of his family's wealth. The Jews taught that working with one's own hands demonstrated love for the brethren. Do you understand why that is? Because a self-supporting person would not be a burden to anybody else. They taught, we're going to love other people by not being a burden to them. So you learn to work. Paul went on to say in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded this, if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. You know what God's cure for laziness is? Huh? Hunger! Hey! That's what the Bible says. If you don't work, you don't eat. Someone gets hungry enough, what do they want to do? We'll work for food. They get a sign, we'll work for food, because they're hungry. I'm willing to work now because I need something to eat. But just stop and tell one of those people, come on, I got a job for you. No, I got to stay here with my sign. I'm getting a lot of money on this corner. You know? But that's the cure. When you get hungry, you say, I better get to work. I better provide for myself. In God's economy, folks, there's no welfare role for those who refuse to do what they can do. We are to all be involved in diligent labor, and as we work, we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, because we realize that everything we have, including the strength to work, we are dependent upon God for. We can't do it apart from Him. We can't get out of bed in the morning apart from Him. We can't work a day. We can't do anything apart from God. That's why we must realize we're dependent. Believers, please remember that God is glorified in our dependence, and that we declare our dependence through prayer. And may the prayer of our heart continually be, Lord, give us this day what we need. What we need to get through the day. Be it food, be it wisdom, be it strength. Give us today what we need, but we're dependent upon You and You alone for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word and what it reveals to us. Father, it scares me as I read Deuteronomy. I know the path the children of Israel took, and I see my own country taking that same path, Lord. Father, forgive us, and I pray You'd help us, Your children, those who know You, to not forget You, Lord, by not obeying You, but to realize no matter how much prosperity we seem to have, how much abundance we live with, we're dependent on You for every breath that we breathe. Every beat of our heart is a gift of Your grace. Father, may we know that. May we recognize that. And may we live a life of conscious dependence on You in and for everything, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions this morning before we...